John chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 22 through 42 tonight. You don't see how these truths, how you can use these truths in your heart until you're put in a position to need them. Like a lot of what I'm saying is you don't have really a place for it unless you go through something really difficult, or you're in the valley of the shadow of darkness and you don't know how to get out. And then you hear these words and you go, that's what I needed. But really, until you go through something difficult, you have a hard time putting it where it needs to go in your heart. If you really won't see that you need a good shepherd until you find yourself lost in the valley of the shadow of death. And what I'm trying to do is help you see why you need Scripture, where this plugs into your life. We've been going through the book of Proverbs on Sunday morning in Sunday school, learning wisdom so you can make wise decisions in your life. And we've been, Pastor Tim's been going through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, to see Jesus. And then we've been going the Gospel of John on Wednesday nights. Each of these studies is an opportunity to gather truths for your journey. When life kicks you in the can, you're going to need it. And you can't just scroll on your phone until it's over. You can't just play video games until it passes. You need a shepherd to lead you out of the darkness, to lead you to the waters in green pasture. And Jesus in the passage is going to show us that he is the Psalm 23 good shepherd. And I haven't married anybody yet. I've done a lot of funerals, though. Years ago, Pastor Tim encouraged me after the service at the graveside, just read Psalm 23. Don't rehash too much of what you said in the message. Just read Psalm 23 because it's sufficient. That's what they need. Read it and let it sit on their hearts. And that I've been doing that ever since when I have to do a funeral for a loved one or for some friends. And because in facing death or the death of a loved one, they need to know the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not go in want. He's going to provide. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So in this passage tonight, we're going to see the greatest need that he provides is himself. So just a quick review from last week. We talked about Jesus laying down his own life of his own accord. Death doesn't claim him. He has done nothing wrong. He is the spotless lamb. And so he has to lay his life down on his own accord. And I talked about ants are not going to bother you. They're not going to hurt you. You can step over an ant bed. But if you're going to get stung really bad by ants, it's you laying your hand down of your own accord, willingly being stung. And for us to be saved, Jesus came down and laid his life down on his own accord so that we can be saved. So here's our passage tonight. John 10, verses 22 through 42. John chapter 10, verses 22 through 42. If you need a Bible, Bible's over there. I encourage you to read along. Verse 22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good things from the Father. Of which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for good works that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, it is not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went on again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man is true, and many believed in him there. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you again for this passage. We pray that you would bless it in our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're just going to walk through this and draw out some applications. Look at verse 22. At the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple, the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? And he hadn't been keeping them in suspense. He's been telling them plainly. If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. So Jesus told them by his words, by his actions, and by power from beyond the walls of the world that he is indeed the Messiah. What more do they need? So look at verse 26. Why don't they believe? I'm asking you a question. Tiffany says I need to ask more questions to you guys. Why don't they believe? Look at verse 26. What does it say? Not among the sheep. That's right. Verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. All right, so here's a hard truth. There's no general admission to heaven. It's RSVP. There's assigned seating. He knows your name. He's not going to be surprised by somebody being in heaven. Because he has sheep that belong to him. Okay? Jesus has been like a shepherd that's been walking around from town to town collecting his lost sheep. Jesus uses his words. His words draw people to himself. Romans 10:17 says, how will they know unless somebody tells them? Faith comes by hearing the words of Christ. Faith comes by hearing the words of the voice of the shepherd. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So what I'm trying to do tonight is I'm just kind of like a Wi-Fi repeater. There's a message, and all I'm trying to do is extend it out, extend the voice out to you guys. I'm just repeating the signal that has been going out. And Jesus is a genius communicator. He compares us to sheep, which are dumb, but valuable. Sheep cannot live long without a shepherd. They need food, they need water, they need shelter and protection when they travel. So back in 2017, we bought a herding dog from a legit shepherd in Valley Head, Alabama. He had over 200 sheep, and those sheep know this man. When he stood up, those sheep took notice. If I raise my voice and call it out to them, they're not going to listen. I'm not their shepherd. And so I could see, for the first time ever, seeing this bond firsthand of the sheep with their shepherd. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice and they go to him. Are you going to follow Jesus like this? Or is this like all just conceptual? A concept is just some truth you read about and it's floating in your brain without being tied to anything in reality for you. Like, is this just a Sunday weekend warrior thing or a Wednesday night thing, and then you just go about doing whatever you want to do? Life outside the sheepfold seems like freedom. Freedom to do whatever you want to do. You all are going to graduate. A lot of you already have, and you have this massive amount of freedom to do whatever you want to do. You're going to be faced with the temptation, or you're now faced with the temptation of, like, my parents have all these rules. They want me home by this time. Mom and Dad said I can't do this and I can't do that. Living outside the rules must feel like freedom. When I get shot out of this sheepfold, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it. I know you're tempted to feel like that. We tend to romanticize what life would be like, trying to go to the other side of the gap, to go after trash or picnic trash. And what we need to come to realize that it's not going to end well for you outside the sheepfold, away from the shepherd. Jesus is calling you sheep, meaning that you're vulnerable to attack, starvation, and disease. And have you figured it out by now? You tend to do dumb stuff. Like, we tend to do dumb things. The term, why are you cast down, oh my soul? This term cast down comes from a sheep getting stuck upside down, where gas goes to one part of the stomach and they cannot stand up upright anymore without the help of a shepherd. A cast down soul cannot lift itself up without hope in God. Psalm 23 passage sounds beautiful. And think about this. It sounds beautiful. But think about the perspective of the sheep. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Like, he's doing a lot of things against your will at first. He's leading you places you don't want to go. This doesn't feel like freedom. A number of years ago, we bought a third goat. Her name is Rue. We still have her. When we got her, we had to hogtie Rue to haul her in the back of my truck. She didn't like that. She sounded like a screaming child all the way back home. And I'm hauling this goat in the back of my truck, screaming like a kidnapped child. And I go right past the Morris Police Department. And so it would appear like this guy has got a kid tied up in the back of his truck. Sounded terrible. Screamed all the way home. We didn't know, like, a couple weeks later, like, a dog would jump in that pen at the feed store where I bought her from and kill her mama, her dad, and all of her siblings. We ended up saving her life because we bought the goat. Psalm 23 gives us a commentary like that. It doesn't feel like love at first. He sends you, he refines you, he disciplines you, he leads you along to places you may not want to go at first. You want easy street, and he doesn't send you there. Psalm 23 gives us this commentary, the good shepherd of John chapter 10. He makes us lie down. He makes us. For dumb sheep, it feels like abuse. It feels unnecessary restraint. We don't have the perspective of heaven to understand the danger that's all around us, the danger he's saving us from. We have to believe his words at first until we understand his love for us. It feels like control unnecessary and extra until we understand his words and why we need to follow him. Then, when we get that, when you see his love, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and now they follow me. They follow. It makes sense. Some of you may not say it makes sense right now. You're just kind of like entertaining this. It makes sense. If you wrestle with Scripture, it's going to make sense, and you're going to say, I need a shepherd, and I'm following Jesus. Some points I want you to consider. Number one, Jesus tells us to follow him without telling every reason why. He just says, we're going here. We're doing this. You do this. You forgive this person. You follow me. Keep me number one. And he brings you through the valley of difficulty. And he doesn't tell you why. And there may be whys that you don't know about until you enter eternity. He says, follow me. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding or making sense of it yourself. In all your ways, submit to him, your good shepherd, and he will make your path straight. Observation 2. Sometimes the sheep don't feel loved by the shepherd until we get to know the shepherd. We don't understand his commands that are good for us. Sometimes we don't feel loved. It's just kind of difficult. It feels cold. But he is a loving shepherd, and he's going to prove it on the cross. Number 3, he takes us through valleys that we don't think will be helpful to us. He takes us through places that we don't think is going to be any help at all. Jesus wants you to come and see, which is our series, come and see, so that he earns your trust and wins you over so that you'll be willing to submit to him. Come and see. Look, he is gentle and lowly at heart, and he's a good shepherd, so that he earns your trust. And consider what it costs the shepherd. Like, there's a lot of good shepherds that we see in Scripture. Look at what this costs this good shepherd. There's accounts of Jacob being a good shepherd, of David is a great example. A sheep's been taken off by a lion. There's an account of David going off and getting that sheep back. But would David die for one of his sheep? He wouldn't. It's a sheep. He wouldn't. He would try his best to get that back from the lion, but he's not going to die for an animal. But Jesus lays down his life for his sheep. Look at verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So we're protected in the dark hollows of God's hands. Jesus points us to the strength of the Father's hands and also the intimacy of his hands. We are close to the Father. We are held by the hands that created us. And these hands are strong. No one is able to snatch us out. And God is able to hold us securely without crushing us. If I try to protect you with my hands, I'm going to crush you and smother you. And my boys were like, yes, Dad, you're extra. You're a helicopter parent. Helicopter parents are hovering around, and they just smother with just concern, and they smother with this love and fear of not wanting to see their loved one get hurt, crushed by the weight of their love. But the Lord is the best father who knows how to keep his children safe without crushing them with the weight of safety. But he knows safety doesn't mean keeping you from suffering. Safety doesn't mean keeping you from suffering. It's better that you go through suffering and learn to trust him more than have an easy life and you don't know why you need Jesus. Does that make sense? I know some of you, life has hit you hard, and you go, yeah, I need Jesus. But if you've been on easy street and life has just been, it's been okay. It's been pretty easy. It's just like, you're not thinking about what I'm saying right now. You're thinking about the game you want to play, this new game coming up or whatever. But if you've wrestled with the Lord in suffering, you see why you need this good shepherd to lead you out. It's woken you up to reality in a fallen world. Matthew 16:33 says, listen to this. In this life, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. So there's two promises in that in Matthew 16:33. In this life, I promise you will have trouble. First promise. Second promise, I've overcome the world. I've made a way out. Follow me. Jesus is the good shepherd that has overcome the world. Jesus is not like a hireling like we talked about last week, where trouble comes and they just bolt. They leave. They leave the sheep in danger, or predators, starvation, and they just go. Jesus is not a hireling. Jesus is God come to us. Look at verse 30. Verse 30 is, I and the Father are one. Jesus is like, okay, you've asked for it every time, and you're about to be big mad again. I and the Father are one. Verse 31, the Jews pick up stones and try to stone him again. They ask for clarity, and he's like, I've been clear with you. Let's be clear again. I and the Father are one. And they're like, where's the stones at? I mean, maybe they keep them in the pocket. I mean, I guess stones are everywhere. It's before concrete and stuff. But they're ready to kill Jesus again. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works. Okay? At this point, he is 3 to 4 months away from the crucifixion. Jesus has been doing this for almost 3 years. Okay? There's a lot of receipts that he can show of him speaking clearly about who he is. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from my Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answer him, it is not for good works that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man make yourself God. So Jesus claimed to be God. He is God. By verse 30, I and the Father are one. There's one God. We hear that in the Shema, in the Old Testament. And there's some religions that deny that Jesus claimed to be God. But Jesus says in all kinds of different ways and times, I and the Father are one. He is saying that I am God come to you. Jesus responds like a Trinitarian, not like a modalist or a modernist. A modernist wants a breakdown of the relationship and a diagram. Jesus answers truly, but not exhaustively, of how this union works. He gives us enough to believe, but not exhaustively. And so here's a confusing passage. Look at verse 34. I want to address this. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you're blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God. So here's some commentary on this. The confusing part is, I said, you are gods. In the Gospel of John, in 10:35, Jesus says, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, he is responding to the Jewish leaders who accuse him of blasphemy for saying, I and the Father are one. What is Jesus referring to? This is a commentary. Jesus is quoting from Psalm 82, verse 6, which says, I said, you are gods, Son of the Most High, all of you. Psalm 82 is about human judges and rulers in Israel who were appointed to represent God's justice, but were corrupt. In that psalm, God calls them gods, Elohim, not because they're divine, but because they exercise delegated authority as his representatives, they are rebuked for judging unjustly. What Jesus is doing is making a lesser to greater argument, which is a common rabbinical method. A lesser to greater argument. Like here's, this will be another. Most of y'all don't have substitute teachers because you're like homeschool, which is crazy. It's not crazy, it's great. No, it's just the disproportion. Who's public school in here? Who's public school? Who was public school? All right. See, it's flipped from when I was your age. If a substitute teacher, lesser to greater argument, example. If a substitute teacher can give you instructions, you should listen. How much more should you listen to the real teacher? Y'all get that now? If you have to listen to the substitute, how much more should you listen to the actual real teacher? If authority matters in the small case, it matters even more to the greater case. Like in other words, the teachers and rulers play the role of placeholder in preparation for the true ruler. That's why he said, do not call you gods. If that's not clear, see me after class. We'll talk about it more. So what it doesn't teach that humans can become divine. It does not teach multiple true gods. It doesn't support little god theology like Mormonism. If you talk to a Mormon, they're going to beeline to that passage. Jesus is defending his identity by using the scripture. Again, the teachers and rulers played a placeholder in preparation for the true ruler. A placeholder is something that goes into place before the true thing comes of which it truly belongs. Verse 37, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. So these works and these miracles testify to his deity. And you might be thinking, why doesn't just God just do some kind of firework in the sky? Like just show up. Now we got cameras and smartphones and just say, hey, I know it's been a couple 2,000 years, believe in Jesus. The Bible's true. The other religions are wrong. Why doesn't God do that? But now, I mean, we have AI. So, I mean, we wouldn't believe it anyway if we saw it on video. Or we would tend to think it's probably some made-up thing. He's giving us a sufficient record that if we come and see and read it, and we see his works in Scripture, that's recorded history, we have enough to believe. Does that make sense? You don't need a personal firework. God, if you do this, then I'll believe in you. He's given you a sufficient word to believe. Jesus' miracles serve to connect to what God has prepared us for in the Old Testament. All these miracles that Jesus does in the New Testament, they're not random. They're connecting to what he has said in the Old Testament. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there Jesus remained. And many came to him. And they said, this is John the Baptist's old stomping ground. John the Baptist has been dead for like 2 years. John the Baptist had a big, huge ministry in this area. He's gone. And then what became of it? Jesus goes back to that area. And those people said, John the Baptist, did no sign, but everything that John said about this man is true. In other words, they might not have believed in true saving faith when John was alive, but John prepared them. And then Jesus came 2 years later back to John's stomping ground in verse 42, and many believed in him there. And it just got me thinking this week, like, there's so many people who plow hard to plant seeds of the gospel, and it looks like nothing came of it, only for the Lord to circle back around, and there'd be a lot of fruit in that area. Okay. So in closing, Jesus is our good shepherd. He laid down his life for his sheep. Death could not claim Jesus. And why couldn't death claim Jesus? Can somebody give me an answer? Death can claim us. Why couldn't death claim Jesus? Somebody.
Because
he's holy. He's holy, sinless. He's a spotless lamb. There's finally a human, truly God, truly man, spotless lamb. Death could not say, "You're mine." But he's going to enter death. So let's see what happens. Jesus is a good shepherd. He lays down his life for his sheep. Death could not claim him. The jaws of death came down on Jesus, and Jesus broke death's teeth. Jesus is a true hero that enters the belly of the beast to destroy from the inside. Like our military, when we have to fight an enemy, we want to get far away and send missiles to go far and destroy the threat without us getting in proximity to the threat. Jesus takes on flesh, a body that can feel pain, and enters into death. He enters the belly of the beast. Death had no claim on Jesus, and that's why Jesus said, "I have the power to take it up again. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again." And in taking his life up again, he rips open a hole in death so that he can lead us sheep out to the green pastures of heaven. His resurrection rips a hole in death, creates a door to lead us across the chasm, like y'all saw in that movie, to safety. He calls you by name, and therefore he has your name on his mind when he's taking your punishment on the cross. Jesus does all things necessary to create that bridge to God. He calls you to turn from your sins. He does everything necessary, leaves nothing for you to do but simply turn from your sins that made his work necessary. Are you doing that? Are you actively turning from your sins and following your shepherd? Are you hearing his voice? He says his sheep know him. Are you walking with him? Are you reading your Bible daily? Read the Gospel of John with us. If you're not, pick it up. Read the Proverbs. Prepare yourself for Sunday morning. It's been a good study. Listen to the voice of the shepherd. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for this passage. Lord, we pray that you would transform our hearts, that we would walk with you. I pray that you illuminate our minds and hearts so we will see our need for you, that we wouldn't be kicking and screaming, but we would see that when you lead us to places, it is out of love and necessity to save us. We thank you for the work that you've done. We pray that you would transform us so that we would honor you with our life. We thank you for being the good shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.